In the back of the Psalter hymnal, we turn to Lord's Day 19. You'll find it on page 26 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We're going to look there and read question and answer 52. And we're going to turn also in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Every now and then it happens that what we are thinking about and learning about our faith from the catechism coincides to what we're preaching from in our ordinary exposition going through God's word. And so it happens that we're looking at the return of Christ, and Matthew 24 deals with that and how to live in light of that. And so we're going to look at Matthew 24 and this question and answer this morning. We're going to read this question and answer as we have in the past responsively. Question and answer 52. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how does Christ return to judge the living and the dead, comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed from no curse for me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him in the joy and glory of heaven. Now, in light of that, we're going to read Matthew chapter 24. What I'm going to do again this morning is just follow the passage along, and then I'll... It's a long passage, so I'm going to read a section, and then I'll preach on it, and read a section, and preach on it. So just leave your Bibles open as we look at this together. There is only one act of Christ's work of our salvation that needs to happen again, and that's his return. And in that return, his work will reach its climax, its conclusion. All that he has accomplished will be finally complete. Our salvation will enter into its perfection. Sin will be destroyed. All the enemies of God will be done away with. That's what we await. That final return of Christ, when no one will any longer be able to deny that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that all the world will acknowledge him and see him for who he truly is. His reign will reach its perfection. He will reign in fullness. Now, Jesus has set before us, as we looked last week, these birth pains that prepare and show us and remind us that he is coming. And now, today, we begin reading there in verse 29. Jesus shows us how his end and his return will be. Verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? Our Savior is going to come on the clouds. And notice he's coming with glory and power. He's coming with a manifestation that he is God himself. The Old Testament already show us that when God comes in his power to judge and make things right, all of creation will shake, as it were. All of creation will be affected. The sun and the moon and the stars will be darkened. Creation itself testifies to the terror of God coming to judge. And that's the image that Jesus calls up here. An image that God's people were familiar with. The disciples would have heard as they read the prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah 13, Isaiah 34, also Joel 3, and other passages. All of them have this same kind of language of the sun darkened, the moon that will not give its light, and the stars that will fall from the sky. Creation shakes. But now notice, Jesus says this will come suddenly. The word immediately drives home the suddenness with which he will come. The suddenness with which this will happen. These signs, these birth pains that show that he's coming, will suddenly give way to his return. And the whole world will see it. He tells us there, at that time, verse 30, a sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Now, exactly what that sign will be is debated. We don't know for sure. Some of the older church fathers thought this was the sign that Constantine saw in his dream. If you know that history, it's quite of interesting, but it's speculation. Others think that the sign is nothing other than what we are told a little later, the Son of Man coming upon the clouds that everyone will see. And that's a possibility. Or it might be, as some scholars claim, the word sign may also be a banner. Some kind of banner that will unfurl, a manifestation that signals that Christ is coming. Like the knights in the Middle Ages would have their banners that show forth who they are. So Christ, the conquering king, will come with his banner. No matter what it is, in reality, we will all know it when we see it and recognize it for what it is. And notice this, the nation's response is one of mourning. Why do they mourn? Because suddenly they realize that everything that they have heard from the Church of Christ has been true. That everything that they have opposed, everything that they have rejected, the Christ that they've pursued is truly who the Church claimed him to be. And the judgment that the Church has proclaimed is here. They will mourn. As the prophets and the book of Revelation tell us, crying out for the mountains to fall and cover them because it's too late. It's too late. It's too late. There is no more hope left. He has come and judgment is upon them. But do you see the tenderness with which Christ tells, the tenderness with which he will deal with his own? He says he will send his messengers, his angels, to collect those whom the Father has loved from eternity, those for whom the Son shed his blood, those in whom the Holy Spirit has worked faith and repentance, those who are God's elect, will be gathered from all the corners of the earth and be brought to be with their Savior forever. Not one of them will be lost. Not one of them will be missing. He will bring his own to himself. Now, do you notice how the Catechism tells us that we can look with confidence to the return of the Son of Man, to the return of Christ? Because he, as he comes to judge, is the very one who stood condemned in our place. And therefore, as believers, those who trust in Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear in that final day when our Savior returns. Because he has already experienced the judgment in our place. And his return will manifest that. And what we receive is the blessedness that he has accomplished through his sacrifice and work. Now, Jesus does not merely want his church to know this future. He wants his church to live in the reality of that future before them. He doesn't want us to lose sight of that for a moment. And so in the rest of this message here to his church, to his disciples, he spends time to drive home the reality of this judgment that's coming, the reality of his return, and how we need to be ready and to live in light of that. And in various ways, he is underlining again and again the need to be ready and to live watchfully. Now let's see how Christ does it in the rest of this chapter. And then, Lord willing, we'll look in a few weeks' time to some of the rest of what he says in chapter 25 and onward. The rest of the sermon. Verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. Jesus says, you know that when you see the fig tree's leaves and the tender shoots, then you know summer is near. And so he says, you need to learn the seasons of life as well. Now the question is, what does all these things refer to? What does he want us to notice, to know the season? He's referring to what we looked at last week. He's referring to the birth pains, to the presence of false teachers and prophets, to the presence of apostasy, to the presence of war and rumors of war and earthquakes. And he says, in light of these things, know that the time is near. It's at the door. That what you just heard of the suddenness of my coming, look at the signs and be aware. Be aware, I am near. And he tells his disciples that within their generation, within their lifetime, all of these signs will already be present. He's not saying there that all will happen in its fullness and already take place. That's not what he's saying. But he says it will all already begin. Remember, the period between his first and second coming are marked, all of that period, by these signs. He wants his church to be aware and to live constantly in the reality of his nearness, that is at the door. He is coming. We need to notice and not lose sight of that ever. That's his concern. And he drives that home emphatically, doesn't he? Because after he acknowledged that the signs will be present during this lifetime, he bounds his divine word, his oath to that. Heaven and earth will not pass away, but my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth will go, but not my word. What he says is secure. It's going to happen. No one can undo it. Jesus here in this sermon testifies very clearly to his divine authority. He knows who he is. Now, the danger, of course, with this reality is that we will begin to imagine that we can guess when he's coming. That we can look at these signs and say, oh, if you add them all up, this is the time that he's coming. And that's a danger which many have fallen into throughout the history. Not too long ago, one radio broadcaster, Harold Camping, he's passed away now, but he projected that the world will end in 2011. And when the date came and passed, he was exposed. Because Jesus is emphatic that no one can know the hour or the date. Notice verse 36. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It's a stunning statement. You see, Jesus is warning his church to be ready and to live in expectation, but not to be so confident that they think they can know the mind of God and for themselves determine when it's going to be. Remember, we saw him last week when he talked about the sign. He said, you'll see these things, but don't be alarmed. It's not yet the end. So he wants us to live in this tension, knowing the end is near, but not ever knowing exactly when it's going to be. Not trying to be and to know what we cannot ever know, but to live with that tension, because only God the Father knows the exact day. And so we need to accept what we cannot know. And we need to live in light of that acceptance, expectantly, waiting, anticipating. As the Catechism says, in all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to heaven and confidently await. That's the posture that Jesus wants us to take. Confidently awaiting, knowing that our Savior is going to come in the midst of our distress and trouble. Jesus drives that home by taking us to the days of Noah and the judgment of God that came there. He says in verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day of that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You see, Jesus here is concerned that his church understand that he's coming in judgment. Notice, he says people's lives will go on as in the days of Noah, where they feasted, they ate and they drank, they married and they gave their children in marriage. Life went on as normal. There was nothing strange. Until Noah went into the ark and the judgment of God came and swept them all away. He's saying that the Son of Man is going to return with a suddenness. And life, ordinary life, life that is normal, will suddenly be interrupted. And as a father and a son is working in the field, one will be taken in judgment and the other left. And a mother and a daughter working together in the millstone. That's the normal practice. Families work together, or sister and sister, and all of a sudden one will be taken in judgment and the other left. The thought is not here of rapture. That's far from present in Jesus' mind. He's thinking of judgment that will separate. He's saying that the judgment that is coming and the suddenness with which the Son of Man will break in will separate even those who are closest. And that's why his emphasis is keep watch. Keep watch. Because you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. Be ready. Be prepared. That's his concern. That we know that when he comes, everything would be exposed. You see, we cannot postpone dealing with eternal matters today. The question for all of us is, are we ready to meet the Lord? Are we ready now, at this very moment, to enter the presence of Jesus Christ and to know that your sins are forgiven through his blood and that you are righteous because of him? Do you know with certainty that if Christ comes now, that you are ready to face him? There is no moment of delay, because none of us know the day or the hour. Are you ready? He says that the owner of the house knew when the thief was coming, he would wake up and wake up for him. So it will be when the Son of Man returns. He will come in an hour when we don't expect him. So the question is, are you ready? There's only one way to be ready, and that is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To know him as the Savior. The one who has dealt with sin on the cross definitively and have set us free from the condemnation of God. Do you rest in him? Now Jesus tells us a parable at the end here to drive that home even further. He says in verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time.' And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour when he is not aware. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a stunning word, isn't it? Jesus is saying there's two servants. The one is faithful and the other is wicked. The faithful servant, in the absence of his master, is doing the work that he is called to do. To take care of the household, to provide for their needs. He is faithfully serving his master, doing what he's supposed to do. And what is Jesus' emphasis there? He's saying, this is how I want you to live in my absence. This is how I want you to live in anticipation of me. I want you to live in obedience to my call upon your life. And what does it mean? What does it mean for you in your life to be faithful to Christ? It may mean slightly different things for each of us, because we have different callings. Martin Luther was once asked, "What would you do if you knew Christ came tomorrow?" You know what he said, boys and girls? "I would plant a tree." Now think about it. He would plant a tree now, even though he knew, no, Christ is coming tomorrow. Why? Because we don't stop living because Christ is coming tomorrow. We don't stop doing what we're called to do and stare at heaven, not going on with life. That's not the point of living in expectation. No, the point is we do what God calls us to do. When our work is to work at home, to care for our family, to do the washing, to do the dishes, which we all have to do. When our work is to work and to produce things for others, to make things or to drive things around, then we do it always with an expectation that what we're doing is not merely for people, but it's for the Lord himself. That when we sell things, we do it with an integrity and with a knowledge that what we're doing is always, always not for ourselves, but in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all that we do, every aspect, is to be done for his glory. Every conversation, every interaction. Are you living in light of that kind of eternity? Now, is that what steers you and directs you in the priorities you choose in life? The things you emphasize? Cornell, who would often ask me when I get upset about small things in my kid's life, would this matter 10 years from now? That's a great question, isn't it? Because so much of what we fret about now don't matter 5 minutes, 10 minutes from now. But here's the question we all need to answer. What matters for eternity? What matters what we do now that will carry over into eternity? And are we investing in that? As a congregation, we have said that we want to strive to be Christ-centered, grace-filled, and people-loving. We want Christ to be the central focus of our hearts and minds and our life together. We want to be people who reflect our God in the way in which we interact with other people. That His grace would mark the way we speak to others. And that we would truly love those who are made in the image of Christ and deal with them. And deal with them as those who are image bearers of Christ. Do you know what we take with us into glory? You know we don't take any of our gold and silver. We don't take any of our investments with us. But you know what we do? We take our relationships with us into glory. We take the people that matter in our lives. Those relationships will last forever. So let me ask you, what are you investing your energy and your time in? Is it in that which matters eternally? Or that which will be left behind? Now you see, the wicked servant thought, you know what? My master is not here. I can do whatever I want. He won't know. He's gone. He can't see me. So I'm just going to enjoy life. I'm going to live life on my impulses, in the way in which I think good. I'm going to party like those teenagers who enjoy it when their parents are gone. It's the kind of lifestyle that many have. They don't have care and concern. They may say, you know what, we'll clean up the house before our master returns. We'll shape up. Do you hear the warning of Christ? You will have no warning. You won't know to be ready. And that's why you need to live in that constant expectation. Because He's saying that when He finds us unfaithful in the end, when we're living for ourselves and not for Him, when it's all about us, which manifests that we never truly knew Him, it will end badly. Jesus' words here are shocking, isn't it? He will be cut in two. He will end up with the hypocrites in hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth, the symbol of eternal judgment. He is driving home to us the seriousness. He is coming. He is coming. And it will be final. So let us live with expectation, waiting faithfully, loyally, binding our hearts to our Master, doing what He asks, serving His own, not abusing, misusing the gifts that He gives us. Our Savior is coming. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. And then all that is wrong in this world will be made right. All that is broken will be fixed. All who oppose him will be exposed. And his church will triumph. And finally be recognized and seen. That's our hope. That's the future. Let us live now in expectation of his glorious return. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give us this vision of the future that awaits us. And what a glorious vision it is. We are grateful that you are coming again, because the world in which we live is so broken. It's so messed up. It's so out of joint. And we acknowledge that at times we forget that you are coming again. At times we live as though this world and this moment is all that exists. Will you forgive us when we fall into that kind of mindset? When we forget to view our life in light of eternity. Will you come again this morning by your word and by your spirit to rearrange the priorities in our life, to realign what we do, what we cherish, what we value. May we see our life in light of eternity. And pursue those things that are eternal and everlasting. To that end, we ask for your blessing and grace upon your word. Will you come quickly, Lord Jesus? Amen.